I would like to welcome Kristen. He's speaking to us this morning. I don't think Kristen needs an introduction. He's here and he's just going to share his heart. Kristen is a senior leader in River Church, and his ministry goes far beyond River Church. And so I mentioned his book this morning as The Supernatural Life, and that is a great book. If you haven't bought it, I really, really urge that you buy it. It will really bless you and take you into a place of intimacy with God. So, Kristen.
Thank you, Florence. Yeah, it's so good, isn't it, to be reminded that church is not about our programs, it's not about our songs, it's not about any of those things. It is about the Jesus who promised to be with us at the end of the age, being with us. You know, that Christ is in you. In fact, in you, he is the hope of glory. He is the hope of glory. It says that, when we were worshipping, I thought, I need to look that verse up. It's in Colossians. It says, to whom God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Jesus said, this isn't actually at all where I plan to go. It's just one of those moments, isn't it? Jesus said that I will give them my glory. I'll give my disciples. And Christ is in you, but there is a hope for something more. Paul puts it like this elsewhere. He says, if you already have what you hope for, it's not really a hope. So there is a hope for more. There is a hope for more of Jesus in me. Okay, he's fully in me. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus in bodily form. And he is in me, okay, but he can be more fully in me. It's a bit of a paradox, isn't it? But I suppose it's a bit like, Paul says that we're all one body. And therefore, you know, one person might be a foot, one might be an eye, one might be an ear, but we're all part of one body. And the thing is, if you take any cell from any part of the body, the DNA it contains the information for every other part of the body, but it's still a foot, or it's still a kidney, or it's still a liver. Does that make sense? So you see, Christ in you has the fullness of the Godhead, but actually we are called to be something. It's the hope of our calling. You know, he put something else in us. In Genesis, I think this morning is about Christ in you. This morning is about Christ in you. Because we're not a huge number, I think that the Lord will speak to everyone today. He wants to give a word to everybody that's here for the release of Christ that is in you. But the Christ in you will come out in a particular way because of who you are, you see. You know, it will come out in a certain way. Even though it's the fullness, it will come out in a certain way. And I was thinking but in Genesis, you know, it says in verse 27 of Genesis 1, it says that in the image of God, God created man. It said... and then it goes on and says, let's read it properly. Get the exact words right. It says, let's make man in our image according to our likeness, let them rule over the sea, etc. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay. Now, the wisdom of God is multi-layered, manifold. In other words, it speaks in lots of different ways. And I'm just going to mess a little bit with people's heads by saying that these words, as well as speaking to history, okay, you know, we talk about how there are historic truth here, okay. There is also allegoric truth, but there is also prophetic truth, okay. And the prophetic truth here, Jesus says, you know, when he works on the Sabbath one day, and they say you shouldn't work on the Sabbath, and he said, but God's not finished working yet. He says, my Father hasn't finished working. So what Jesus is saying is that prophetically, there is a prophetic sense in which we are still living in day 6 of creation. Does that make sense? Because God's rest on earth has not fully come yet. Okay. There may have been a historic day where in creation God had a rest, but it was prophesying to a day of an eternal rest for earth. Does that make sense? The bigger picture was the prophetic rather than the historic. And so here we read on day six, which in a prophetic sense, if I read Jesus right, I think he's saying we are living in day six. God is forming the image of God in man. Okay. And to an extent, he is still doing it. And there is a him in whom the image is, and there is a them in whom the image is. The him, well, we know who that is, don't we? Because the Bible tells us that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him in bodily form. It's Jesus. But the them is us. Male and female, he created them. Now, maybe for a moment, the fullness lived in Adam, but very quickly, Adam was split in two. Okay, you know, and it says, again, however you understand these passages, but it says that God caused a sleep to come on him. And then what it doesn't say, just especially in a group that's more female this morning than male, it doesn't say God took a rib from Adam. Okay, it said God took a side from Adam. Okay, and created, and it doesn't say a help meet, as it puts, it says an ally corresponding to. The word is normally used when you're talking about a military ally. Okay. So either God sometimes is the military ally, or sometimes you had a military ally who was another nation. So yes, it's a kind of help, but it's a powerful help. So God took a whole side. And what he did was the image that was in a person initially, he actually split into a community, the beginnings of community. Okay, this might seem a bit weird what I'm saying, but just bear with me. Because the image of God is in a him, but the image of God is also in a them. Male and female, he created them. And we all carry, if you like, a unique expression of the fullness of God. It's what makes us different. Okay. That the fullness of God lives in us in Jesus, but we ourselves were made to carry a particular part of the image of God. If it's not in God, then you don't want it in you. Okay. If it's not in God, you don't want it in you. But actually, we're not all made to be exactly the same. We're supposed to be different. There is a billion combinations of the good things in God that can produce a full and rich human being. You know, I suppose this morning, I just want to say, Barbara, that there is the image of God in you. And it's different from the image of God in Vicky. It's different from the image of God in Julie. But it's the image of God in you. You know. Sandra, the image of God is in you. The image of God is in you. But you see, what happens is the devil hates the image of God. He hates the fact we carry the image of God. He hates the fact that the Father actually breathed his own essence into our lives. He breathed something of his own nature into humanity. And there is an intimacy in the heart of man that the devil craves for because he's lost it. Okay. In the book of Job, we see the devil in the courts of God. But the courts of God are not leaning up against the heart of God. The courts of God only know God as a judge, not as a father. And you see, the devil has actually sacrificed his intimacy for his independence. But he's still desperate for the benefits of intimacy. And in the human heart, he sees still the place of intimacy, where heaven and earth join. And so he's jealous for it, both to spoil it, but to feed from it like a parasite. And so what he does is he goes right for the heart. He goes right for the image of God in you. He wants to suck you dry of the gift and the benefit of your humanity, which is that we carry the image of God in us. And the hope of glory, that is in us because of Jesus in us is the full revelation of who God is in you. Who has he made John to be? Who has he made Malcolm to be? What are the unique bits of God's DNA that you carry? And I just think that this morning what the Lord wants to do is he wants to bring his image back to the fore in us. Because the truth is it gets layered with rubbish from the devil. It gets full of things that we take on from other people, the hurts and the pains and the disappointments. And we pile all of these things, and after a while we can't believe that the image is really in us. You know, we have this phrase about, you know, we're going for gold. I just want to say the truth is you are gold. It's already in you. Okay. You don't have to somehow work hard to achieve gold. It is in you. That Jesus tells a parable of the pearl of great price. And, you know, we all get taught, I did when I was at primary school, well, Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God that we're supposed to pursue, but he doesn't say that. Actually, he just says the kingdom of God is like this. There is a merchant who found a pearl that was worth everything. He gave everything for it. Well, it doesn't say whether the merchant is you or whether it's the Father. Jesus never says that. What he does say is that those who've got ears, let them hear. In other words, let the Spirit interpret for you. Does that make sense? That actually I want to say this morning that you are the pearl that the merchant found that said, I'm willing to give up everything to keep hold of this. I will trade the life of my own son for the joy of owning what's really valuable, because there is real value in you. That doesn't mean to say you're not broken, okay? But you are valuable. There is gold in you because the image of God is divided up amongst us. We all share our peace in the fullness of what he wants to do. And he's not complete without every moment, without every person. That image is not complete unless you're there. And Father, this morning I pray that you would actually release that revelation to people of the gold that's in them, the image that they carry, that the part that they have to play in the revelation of Jesus Christ on earth. You know, it says in Habakkuk 2 that one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the earth as the waters cover the sea. And Jesus, though, says that no one's seen the Father except the Son makes him known. Okay. So the glory of God is known through the revelation of Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus in you that makes his glory known around the earth. See? And so actually it is about the release of his image in you. There is nothing you can do that adds to the Father's program for this planet, but there is everything you can do to release his image. In Romans 8, let's go there. So I had a load of verses to use this morning, but you know how it goes. Romans 8, I do this in the book, so it's another plug this morning. I've got this little bit in the book. But I think it's really important for us to see. It says, at the end, going towards the end, in the same way, the Spirit, this is verse 26, also helps our weakness. Because we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Okay. Now, what the context of this, is the children of God growing up to be mature heirs of God. That's the context of Romans 8. The context is, as children of God, we are all heirs of God, but we can be co-heirs with Jesus if we suffer with him and we reveal his glory with him. That's what it says just before. So there is a challenge to us to grow up into our fullness of who we are. You hearing that? That's the challenge to us. We get very focused on, can I achieve this for God? Whereas actually what he's just saying is, can you grow up, please? Because as you grow up, the image of me in you will grow more and more. Okay. And in that context, it says the same way the Spirit helps our weaknesses, because we are weak. Yeah, we have weaknesses. We have flaws. We have grown up in a broken world, and the sin in our environment has broken its way into our hearts. You know, the experiences of childhood. If a parent dies, a parent leaves, but you just go to school, and the poverty in someone else's spirit means they put you down and crush you. And so we pick up those things, that the sin in the environment starts to shape us and make us who we are. And so there is a weakness in us which we can't avoid because we're born into a sinful world. Okay. That's something that God doesn't blame us for, actually. He blames us actually for the decisions that are within our control, not the ones that aren't. Okay? That makes sense? See, the truth is, that's why we can't judge. That's why we should never judge people. Okay? Because some of the decisions they made, they had no real choice in making. Okay? We don't know which of the choices that they did have a choice in and which ones they had to do because of the way their context squeezed them. Okay? And actually, you can look like you're very together on the outside and nice and religious, but actually you could have made just as many where you really had freedom to make moral choices. You could have made just as many bad choices. It's just that, if you like, the environment that you were born in didn't quite make you so obviously look like a mess. Okay. It better equipped you to hide the brokenness in you. Okay. So we should never judge, because what we don't know is if we'd lived their life, would we have made the same decisions or not? Okay. All we can say is, I've lived my life and I've made these decisions. Some of them are right and some of them are wrong. Okay. But actually, there's an awful lot that a child can't avoid. You know, if a child learns to lie, because if he doesn't, he gets beaten around, then they'll learn to lie for their own protection. And we shouldn't stand in judgment over the fact they need to lie sometimes. You know, we can look for God to heal, but we don't stand in judgment because we don't know what their story is. Some bits they'll have got right, some they'll have got wrong. Same as me, same as you. Anyway, where are we going there? Can't remember. Just reading, yes. So we have our weaknesses, that was it. We have our weaknesses. And the enemy looks to exploit them. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, because we don't know how to pray as we should. First of all, we don't know what's wrong in us. We just think we're normal, don't we? You know, so we don't really know how we should pray. So the Spirit needs to work with us. But when it says He intercedes for us, the word actually is a really strong word, and it actually means first of all, it's got the word hooper, which is where we get the word hyper from. You know, if you go to a hypermarket, it's bigger. So the first part is, he really does this in a big way. Okay, the Spirit in a really big way. And then the word we translate here is intercedes, is actually intervenes. He actually intervenes in a really effective way. The Holy Spirit really effectively is intervening with us with groanings too deep for words, which is why sometimes when the Spirit comes on us, people groan. Because they're manifesting prophetically the truth of what the Spirit is doing for them. Okay? The truth of what the Spirit is doing for them and in them. They go, oh, it comes out. Okay, you don't have to groan for the Spirit to be doing in it. All that's happening is that you are manifesting prophetically the truth of what's happening. Okay, so you don't have to do it to kind of like, oh, I think I'll have a groan now because that will help the Spirit. It doesn't help the Spirit in any way at all. He's the one doing the groaning. It's just sometimes in the Spirit, when we're with Him, we'll find ourselves manifesting in those ways. Because He is effectively intervening to fix those weaknesses in us and to bring about the revelation of Christ, because that's the context of this passage, that we should grow from being children of God into co-heirs with Christ. Okay? And that kind of fruitfulness. And then it says, who's the He? It's the Spirit. He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of. Now, often our Bibles will put what the Spirit is with a capital S, but it doesn't say that in the Greek. It just says Spirit. And there's Watchman Nee very helpfully for me, because I've made this translation. He said that the problem is with translating this whole passage in Romans 8 is Paul keeps on mixing the human spirit and the Holy Spirit and never indicates which one he's talking about. Okay, so, but if you treat it not as the Holy Spirit, because the He is the Holy Spirit, if you treat it as the human spirit, what it says is, He, the Holy Spirit, searches the heart and knows the mind, or the inclination of the Spirit, my Spirit. He understands, okay, he understands your human spirit with all of its good bits and all of its bad bits. All of the good smells that come out of your spirit, all the bad smells that come out. He understands it because he's searching it. Okay? And then he intervenes for God's saints by God's charge. In other words, it's God's plan that the Holy Spirit should be working in you to cover the mess that the enemy has made in you, working to produce the real image of God in you. And he says, and we know that. And then again, this is this verse that I regularly have to point out should be translated different because it's got a "with" in there that most translations don't bring out. We know that he, so the he is not God, it's the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit is God, but it's the same Holy Spirit who's searching. He, the Holy Spirit, works together with those who love God in all situations to produce good. Okay. For those who are called according to his purpose and for whom he foreknew and predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. The image of Jesus in you, who is the fullness of God, the image, the bit that you carry of this, okay, comes about by the work of the Holy Spirit in you, but you can cooperate with him. Okay, he works together with those who love God, not... often it says, what we translate is, it says that he works everything together for the good of, but then that's added an extra word for that's not there in the Greek, and it's removed the word with, which is there in the Greek. Okay. So actually what he's saying is he's looking for our cooperation with him in us as he intervenes for us and he effectively groans. And what is that? It's actually to make that submissive place of, Lord Jesus, have your way in me. Have your way in me. Okay. You know, you are massively valuable, but you can't add to your own value. Okay. You know that if you dig up a diamond, obviously something you do regularly, you know, okay. You dig up a diamond, it will be a kind of a dirty looking stone, I think, as what's her name put it, didn't she? What's the model? Naomi Campbell said, I got given these dirty looking stones, didn't realize they were diamonds. You know, a dirty looking stone. The diamond can't add to its value, but the person who dug it up can, by the way they clean it, shape it, produce the facets on it. Okay. You have the value in you, but it is God who can reveal that. You have it in you because Christ lives in you and he's the hope of glory. The revelation of that glory is something he has to do. We can't do it by striving after him. But what we can do is cooperate with the process that's going on in us. Okay. And we should. We really should. And when we do, what we find is the overflow of that glory is changing the world. And that's why I love the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ is not really here for the competent in the flesh, because the more competent you are in the flesh, the less you're going to make space for the Spirit to do his work through you. That's why Paul says, I think, you know, not many of us are wise by the world's standards, not many of us are really skilled. It's hard for the skilled, who often become rich, to enter the kingdom because they're so used to doing it in their own strength. Okay. It's not impossible, but it's harder when we're more reliant on our own gifts. If I was a fantastic musician, which praise God I'm not, I say praise God because I'm sure that if I had been, I would have, you know, I'd have been off there being a rock star, you know, those kind of but fortunately he didn't give me that gift, so I couldn't ruin myself in that way. But but if I have the competency in me, you know, it's a lot easier not to have to lean on what the Spirit wants to do in me. And inadvertently, I end up not cooperating with what he wants to do. Okay. But actually, he wants to do incredible things in you, incredible things through you. And Paul says that he's released gifts into the church to build it up to its full stature of the measure that was in Christ. In other words, when you sum up all of the all of the image and all of the gifts that are in you, what we start to see is the fullness of the deity that was in Jesus is now reflected in his body, the church. As the bit of the image that you carry starts to shine clearly next to the bit of image that you carry. And it shines and it shines and shines, and then suddenly the glory is there. Suddenly the glory. And you see, I'm not saying that we don't have a role to play. We need to go out, do the healing on the streets and all of those sorts of things. But we should be doing those other things out of what he has done in us, rather than to try and achieve something in us. You know, we shine because his light's in us. Okay. You can't shine if the light's not in you. So I just feel like the Lord is this morning is wanting to release some words to folks, to let you know who he is in you. And some of what I was saying will feel odd. How long have we got? Got plenty of time. I lose track totally of the time, so I don't know whether we've got a short time or a little time. Okay, let's have there's that verse, isn't it? Romans, Revelation 12, where it says about overcoming. Now the salvation, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, this is verse 10, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, okay, because the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death. And I always say this, but I still find it absolutely shockingly wonderful that he would put my testimony next to the blood of the Lamb. You know? The blood of the Lamb, which is it dripped from the cross into creation. You know, the earth shook. The dead came out of the tombs. The veil in the temple was ripped in too. This is the blood of the Lamb. And next to it, he puts the words of their testimony, potentially. Those who overcame, the word of their testimony was there with the blood of the Lamb. It's an incredibly powerful thing. But your testimony isn't how you became a Christian. It is actually the full story of the work of God in you. It's the full story of your life from the perspective of the work of the Holy Spirit intervening on our behalf, which, of course, is a work of the blood of the cross. So actually, it's an extension. So it's not taking anything away from Jesus' accomplishment on the cross. So you don't hear it like that. The cross was everything was needed, but actually the cross has a consequence in you which produced the story, and it is the story it produced in you which is, as that is revealed, the thing that actually undermines the devil. Because it is displacing the story he's tried to write with your life, the image he's tried to create in you. Okay. Saying, I don't want anything of the devil, I only want what is of God in me, the image of God in me, I only want those things. And so as the Spirit intervenes in us and covers those things and changes us, our story, our life is writing a story, a testimony, which is what is undermining the devil. But I just want to put a couple of things out. The first thing is, you know, it says that he is the accuser of the brethren. He is continually accusing them. And actually the word there for accusing is to categorize, or categoria. It's where we get the word categorize from. It does mean accusing, so it's not a bad translation. It's just to understand the root of the word means to kind of put in a box, effectively. So he's putting them in a box. He's categorizing you. Okay, so he that's how he controls us. He says, this is who you are. And sometimes they're nasty things, he says, but we feel locked up by them. Sometimes, though, he says things that look quite good. But actually, by locking us into those things, we don't actually become the fullness of who God wants us to be. That's his subtlety. He's not stupid. You know, with some people, he's told you, you're rubbish. You're stupid. But with others, he's encouraged you in something good, but so that you don't actually discover some other things about you. Okay. That's how he does it. Locks you up. You know, this is who you are, Malcolm. This is who you are, John. You know, and so we stay there, but actually we're supposed to keep growing. You know, we are made in his image, and it says of him that his mercies are new every morning, and the increase of his government and peace, there is no end. In other words, he's always growing. God is always growing. Isn't that amazing? You know, despite the fact he fills everything and is infinite in every direction, he's still growing. That's the great thing about infinity. Infinity can keep growing even when it's infinite. But if the increase of his government is increasing, he must be growing. Okay, and so therefore you should never be boxed. You should never be boxed, because there is an infinite place for the image that he's put in you to keep growing to. You should never stop. But he tries to box you. He tries to put you in a place. And this morning I do feel the Lord wants to release some folks from some of the things that actually hold you and constrain you. And when we were just praying, I was thinking, okay, where's that verse? And it's the beginning of Ephesians, where it says this. It's talking about our continuous growth again, because Paul is always talking about that. We've somehow missed the fact that Paul is always wanting us to grow. And so it says in Ephesians, actually it's Ephesians 4, it's about the middle. So he says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay. Oh, with reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside your old self, or the old version of you, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Okay. So the lusts of deceit, there are desires in us which are planted because of the lies the enemy's sown into us. He's told us we have needs that we don't really have, and they produce desires in us that make us behave in ways that actually aren't really who we should be. You know, at a physical level, you know, people find this all the time with food, don't they? You know, that their brains tell them they're hungry even though their bodies aren't. Okay, what they're actually doing is believing a lie about their security and other sorts of things. There's no criticism in this. We all have our weaknesses. He tells us that we have desires that we don't really have. We believe them, and we get shaped by those lusts. So we're being, but that's the old self, and that we're pushing on the new self. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which of God has been created in righteousness. Mine adds the word in the likeness of God. It's actually in God's way. It is the image of God. So the new self is in God's image, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Okay. Whereas we have been shaped in an environment of sin. But the image of God was shaped in heaven that he wants us to carry. So lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, to his neighbor. Okay. For we are members of one another. Now, and this is interesting, because it seems so, because he wants us to speak truth. He wants us to prophesy encouragement, the truth of Christ in you. Okay. But he recognizes sometimes we don't that, and so he addresses anger. But there is a principle here that I want us to get. He says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil opportunity. Okay. That the don't give devil opportunity, the actual word there is a specific place. Not kind of like don't give him general room, a specific place. In other words, don't give him this place. Okay. Don't give him this location. In fact, it is actually got the root of the word location in it. Don't give him this place. Okay, so in your anger, don't sin. So it's not wrong to be angry. Okay. Well, didn't Jesus say, you know, if you're angry, you're guilty enough for hell? Well, the word that Jesus used when he said that is a brooding anger. Okay, Jesus himself got angry, but it was an appropriate anger to the moment. Whereas the word he uses when he says, don't be angry, because then you'll be guilty enough for hell, is that brooding anger. It's the same thing that's in view here, because what he's saying is, when you're angry, don't let it transition into something that shapes you, that broods in you. Don't let the sun go down. And what we do is we make a little religious principle. Oh, I've had an argument with someone. Better get round before the sun's gone down. Okay. But I think Paul tends to speak perhaps a little bit more poetically than that. What he's saying is don't let the light come off your anger. Okay. Be angry, but keep it in the light. Okay? So that you don't give a place, an incident, to the devil. Because you see, it's your story, which is defined by the incidents of your life, which in the end is going to undermine him. But they won't if some of the defining moments of our story actually belong to him. Does that make sense? If you got treated badly, it's okay to be angry with the situation. But often what happens is the experience gets into us and shapes us. The sun goes down on it. We don't even know what it is we're angry about anymore. Okay. Or we don't know why I feel hungry when I shouldn't feel hungry because my body doesn't need it. We don't know because actually it's come out of the light. We're not kind of even conscious of those things anymore. They're just in us. They've got into us. The location that the devil owned, the moment in our life story, is now defining us instead of the image of Christ. And so what we find is we're just generally angry. You know, when you were badly treated, it was okay to be angry at the injustice. But now what happens is I'm just irritable. See, because we've now been shaped because we let him keep the space. And I speak with no judgment, and I'm just using the example of anger, but you could apply it to lots of other areas. It's the way in which the sin out there gets into us. And what Paul is saying, don't give those places to the devil. Why? Because those places are the things that define our story. That actually should be the testimony of Jesus. See, my story should belong to him. Because when it does, it really undermines his categorizing me. And I think we, with the church, tends to fall into one, you know, well, actually the thing we tend to fall into is sin. Anger's a sin, so nobody can be angry. See, so what we do is we pretend we're not angry, okay? You know, and we come up with ways of like suppressing being angry, you know, and kind of going, well, it's okay, I can put up with it, I'm patient, I'm doing that. But all we're doing is we're making our anger quiet. You know, and you know that old thing about, you know, what is it, that vengeance is a dish best served up cold. Anger doesn't have to be hot to be anger. It can be cold. So actually I think what happens in a lot of times is what we do is we just find a way of cooling it down, but actually we're still angry. We're just not dealing with it because we think that that's somehow we're not being angry because on the surface people don't see it. But it's still there. It still needs to be dealt with. If you've been mistreated and injustice has been done towards you, God hasn't forgotten that injustice because he's still a judge. Okay, he's not forgotten injustice. But what we try and do is to manage it. We do. If you're going to really forgive, it requires a breakthrough of grace. It's not something you can do in the flesh. Okay. We can forgive as he forgives us. Because as we know grace, then we've got grace to give on. But if we don't know grace, we're just doing it in the flesh. We're just managing our emotions. Okay. So why am I saying all that? It's because I just really feel that this morning the Lord wants to release his image in people. He wants to free us from the categories we've been put in. He wants to take back locations for you. I was taking a meeting about a month ago at a place, and a couple came for prayer at the end. I was just kind of, you know, looking for what the Lord was saying. And as soon as they came over, I just said, oh, have you got problems conceiving? And they said, yes. And I said, and it's with you, isn't it? Said to the wife. And she said, yes. And I started to pray for her. And I said, I felt the Lord is saying that, and it's an image I've used before, so it wasn't totally by revelation, but the Lord prompts you with the things you know, and said that while while he can't rewrite your past, he will write the meaning of your past. And I said, and that includes the trauma. So I said, and that includes the trauma. When I finished praying, the husband said, let me just tell you, he said, we've just finished writing down my wife's story because she lived through the Rwandan genocide and she lost most of her family and so on. And he said, we felt the Lord said to write it down. Write down the story and find a testimony in it. Okay. See, what they were doing was what Paul's talking about here is we go back to that location and we're saying the enemy's not going to own that location. He may have been there, but he's not going to own it. Does that make sense? That wasn't God, what she went through. That was the devil, but we're not going to leave him owning it. We're going to go back and we're going to have that location for the story of Jesus. We're going to find a way to understand and see what Jesus was doing there. Okay, he wasn't doing the genocide, but he was there in the midst of it. With me, I'm going to go and find him, write it down. And I feel that, I think the Lord is wanting to say this morning, as I've been speaking, some folks know something of those locations, and that's fine. We're not going to expose that in any way, but just those places where we know we need the Lord to come and return and reclaim those places. They're part of our testimony. We don't do that by pretending that everything was okay when it wasn't. What we do it by finding a grace, and finding the presence of Jesus in the midst of what's not good. Do you hear it that way? You know, if to take the extreme, otherwise what we'd have to say is, oh, it's okay, the genocide, it's all right, I can cope with it. That's not godly. Okay. What we have to do is find the presence of Jesus in that situation, so that we undermine the ownership of the enemy in those situations. That's our testimony. It's through that testimony that the enemy will be undermined. It's through that testimony that we will throw off the rubbish that tries to hide the image that he's put in you. You are awesomely, fearfully, wonderfully made, says in Psalm 139. David says, even before I was born, you had so many thoughts, I couldn't number them. They were like the sand. You had so many thoughts about me. Okay. Even before you were born, he was thinking about you so much. And it says, and the days you had already written down that you had planned for me. Okay. Now, some people take that to mean, you know, that I'm going to die when I'm 21. You know, he wrote down a number. Okay. It doesn't say you wrote down a number of days for me. It says the days. What it's saying is he had a purpose. He looked at you and thought, I know who you can be. I know the days you can live. I know who you are because I know the gifts in you. I know the image that I've put in you. I know the bit of me that you carry better than you do. So when I look at you, I see the kind of life you can have. I have a plan for you, which is like an athlete's development plan. You know? An athlete's development plan produces them to the peak of their game for the right moment. Okay? And you know, it's not kind of like that every moment has to be, you know, because there are moments in your life that weren't from God, they were from the devil. But actually, he still has a plan to get you to where you need to be. And it's beyond us, but it's not beyond the Holy Spirit. He continues to have thoughts over you. He continues to say, you're fantastic. You are a precious pearl. I would sacrifice everything for you. Let me intervene on your behalf. Let me work for you in the things that you can't do. Just give me space. Just give me room. That's why confession is so powerful. Not to make us feel small and ashamed, but actually to say, you have permission. Let me tell you about this area of my life, Jesus, that the enemy owns. That's actually the way it starts. It's the only thing we can really do is give him permission. Let me tell you the truth about this fear in me, Jesus. Now, he knows anyway, but he still asks us. You know, in Genesis 3, he comes out and says, Adam, where are you? Like as if he didn't know. Okay, he knows, but what he needs is to us to acknowledge where we are. Because it gives him permission. It gives him permission. But so often what we see is we say, well, this is where I am. So here's the acknowledgement. Then we'll close it all up again, but I'll sort myself out. It's okay. Come back later and I'll sort myself out. It's what we do spiritually with the Lord. Okay. Yeah, give him a quick peek, but that, we don't want to look too much. So come back and when I've done it, and that'll be it. Actually, what he's saying is you just need to keep it open. Keep it in the light. Don't let the sun go down on those things that the enemy is looking to create ownership in who you are. Keep the light on it, because that's what will bring the healing. That's what will bring the change. That's what will make your story a testimony. Your story is not a testimony unless Jesus did it. Okay, you see that? It's just a story, unless Jesus did something in it. So we keep the light on it so that he can do something in even the worst moments of ourselves. So Jesus, come Holy Spirit, I just ask that you start speaking. Father, I want to release the image of God, Lord Jesus, in this congregation. I want to release the image that is there from creation, that was spoiled by the devil, but which is restored by the fullness of your image that lives in us in Jesus Christ. And by your Holy Spirit. Yeah, Jesus, Jesus. And Sandra, I just felt the Lord is saying over you that actually he made you to have a great pleasure in generosity and openness. He made you to have great pleasure in your generosity. And there's those words where he says, you know, I'm a God who, he says, you know that I'm a God who reaps where he doesn't sow. And he says that's part of the blessing that goes with that kind of heart and that attitude. And he's saying that's the actually part of the image that I put in you. And Father, I just want to release again, Lord Jesus, the truth of the generosity that is in Sandra. That fruitfulness that comes that is outrageous, Lord Jesus, because of the openness of God. Father, I want to release that back into you, Sandra. The enemy tries to put you in a box. But Jesus says you're much, much bigger. You're much, much bigger. You're much, much bigger than the box he puts you in. Feel the Lord's wanting to speak to you, Sunil. Just see what he's saying. Yeah, I felt the Lord is saying that you've lived in the shadow of others, but actually the Lord wants you to step into the light and discover that you cast your own shadow. Living in the shadow of others was not because they were trying to overshadow you. It was the truth of the fact that you were shadowing them because you want to learn from them and you wanted to grow. But the Lord is saying, actually, I want to put you in the light to cast your own shadow. And to step out into your own identity. And he's made you a good carrier of people, Sunil. And there are people that need to come under your shadow because it's a protective place for them. And so he's actually given you a father's heart before you're a father. But you won't know it until there are those that start to come around you for you to care for. So Father, I just want to release the image of the Father in this man. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Julie, the Lord says to you that the Lord is just saying you are his little princess. And actually you know, yeah, you were made for that place of special affection in his heart. And there are things that the enemy would look to do that made you feel like the loss of that. And that actually it's kind of almost like I've so blown it, I don't know whether the Father wants me back or not, but actually he wants to say to you, you are my princess. You really are my princess. You are my princess. And there is a place of affection that is beyond logic that the Father has over you. Yeah. Amen. Barbara is a bit like, is it Barbara? No. Yeah. Sue. Sorry, Sue. Sue. Sue is a bit like the word I was having with Sandra. I felt the Lord is saying actually it's that there is something beyond what you work for that he wants you to have. Which I wasn't clear when I was saying to you, Sandra, I felt that there's that thing of you should be able to reap where you haven't sown. It's not just about what you get because you work for it. That's why I say, but he reaps where he hasn't sown. And I felt the same for you, Sue, that you got used to living on what you've earned. But the Lord wants you to know him as the Lord is your provider. And Father, I just want to release the truth of that name into Sue, that you are her provider, Lord Jesus. That it's not she is her provider, but you are her provider, Father. I want to release that image, Father, fully into Sue. In Jesus' name.
in a new way, in a new way. Shakariyala namara kaya, yala namara kaya namara. Ishara yala namara kaya, yala namara kaya, yala namara kaya namara. Shakariyala namara kaya, yala shakira namara. Amen, 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 amen. And then Florence, shirariya namara kaya, yala namara kaya namara. And the Lord's made you like Esther. Now, you know, we're talking about, when we talk about the image of God, it seems then strange when you bring somebody else in, Esther. But the point is, Esther reflected something that was in God historically. And so sometimes we see God through those people he's used. See, and I felt the Lord is saying, you know, you're like Esther in that he's given you access and he's released you for such a time as this. And so, Father, I ask that, Lord Jesus, that place of access that you've given to Florence, Lord Jesus, that actually is for the changing of history. You know, that he's given you an access to intimacy for the changing of history. And so, Father, I want to release the truth that probably Florence sort of knew was there anyway, but, Father, for it to really appear in its fullness, that you have an access of intimacy for the changing of history. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Ishara yala namara karari yala namara karari yala namara ishkari yala namara karari yala namara ishkari yala namara. And Pat, Woodham, this one, this time. Pat. Oh. For Pat, I just felt the Lord is saying, Ruth is commended for her faithfulness as a friend and faithfulness to people. And actually, that's not a trivial thing, because Father regularly says, you know, I am faithful. I am faithful. It is a part of the image of God that you carry, and he commends you for your faithfulness. And actually, he's going to turn your faithfulness into fruitfulness. And so, Father, I want to release, Lord Jesus, that image of faithfulness that Pat carries, Lord Jesus, by the release of fruit. Father, I pray where she's felt challenged in it, Lord Jesus, and particularly when people who have not been faithful to you, where people haven't been faithful to you, and it's easy to kind of back away from the very things that God put in you because of their unfaithfulness. But actually, the Lord is saying, you have always been faithful. You've always been faithful. And I want to release fruitfulness, and I want to release you and put you into the place of my plans. The place of my plans, just as Ruth herself found herself put into the line of Jesus and produced the plans. And it was really just down to her faithfulness. It was down to her faithfulness. It's not something to achieve. It's something where the Lord will put you into the flow of his plans as an expression of the truth of the faithfulness in you. Amen. Amen. And Mike, there's a verse in Revelation where it says that those who overcame, he'll make pillars in his church. And I just want to say that he is making you into a pillar in his church. You know, we all, like living stones, are being built into a habitation. But actually, he's made you a pillar in his church. He's made you a pillar, and I just release that truth. And there have been those times where you think, yourself, I'm just getting out of here. but you haven't, because somehow you've known that actually you're really important to what he's doing and what he's building. And the Lord just wants you to hear it this morning, the truth of that he has made you a pillar. He has made you part of what holds this thing together. Amen. Amen. I think probably it's not time for everybody, but I feel that actually we can also hear Jesus for ourselves, and it's important we do sometimes. So what I'm going to just do is I'm going to just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us those releasing words, to bring light on the places that the enemy's tried to hold, to release the testimony of our lives, and to release the truth of the image of God that's in us in a new way. So Jesus, I just thank you that I think you're saying something. You really are speaking this morning, because Father, you don't want things to be the same. Father, I thank you that you are a God who is new every morning, and actually you look to us to be new every morning, because you are living in us. and we are made in your image. And so generally for this congregation, Father, I just believe that what you're sowing today is a word of the revealing of the image of God in this congregation, Lord Jesus. You are releasing the image of God into this congregation. And just Craig actually felt the Lord is saying, he says, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. And I just feel that the Lord is wanting to commend you for your service, but actually he's saying, I called you to be my friend. I called you to be my friend. And so, Father, I want to release that this man is a friend of God, Lord Jesus. I want to take that step higher. No longer do I call you servants, but I call you to be friends. I call you friends. Father, that you go on revealing your image in this place. And so, Father, I just want to take some space for you to speak, because we all see Jesus. We can all hear his voice. And so, Father, I ask that you bring revelation this morning. Father, that you would take back places, that you would restore images. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm really happy to pray with anybody that felt missed out. I'd like to receive some prayer. But remember, you know, one of the things I really want to say is, you know, we are, the Lord speaks through one to another, but actually it's him that's speaking. And so it's not about necessarily whether I've given a word or not, because in the end it's Jesus speaking. And that's actually how we step into the fullness of our relationship, is to get that. So if you didn't get a word from the front, you know, actually that's not the key anyway. But I'm really happy, because sometimes the Lord does prompt you and say, you need to go and get a word and need to go and hear it. So really happy to do that. But don't feel in any sense the Lord's bypassing you. Because what he's doing this morning, I think, is for the whole church. What he's wanting to do is for the whole church. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, Kristen. Isn't it good when the Holy Spirit has the freedom to do what he wants to do? It's different, isn't it? And thank you for that word. And as we go through the week, let's cooperate with the Holy Spirit to release that image of God in us, wherever we are, whether it's work or supermarket, release that image of God in us.